Second Timothy, chapter 3. We'll begin reading with verse 10 and read down through verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want to speak to you this morning under the subject set forth in two words in verse 17, thoroughly equipped. Past two Sundays, we've been speaking to you under the topic of perilous times. And in these warnings of perilous times, in the first 9 verses of this chapter, we have warnings of those times, of dishonorable vessels, of empty professors, of evil men and impostors. And having concluded those warnings now, he continues with these words and a transfer of thought or emphasis, but you, in verse 10. We also see that same phrase in verse 14, but you. We also see it again in chapter 4 and verse 5, but you. All this going to keep on going on. He prophesied these perilous times. They were going to come. They have come. They are upon us. Evil men and imposters, Bible said, going to get worse and worse. So we should not think anything strange. It's to be expected. If it were not so, the Bible would be a lie. Someone once said, when I see all of this wickedness, all of this incredible apostasy, I just rejoice in it because it proves the Bible so. Now, if it was any difference, could you rejoice? Because you know the Bible was a lie. I mean, if the world was getting better, if everything was improving, if you're finally getting rid of all these evil, wicked men, these deceivers, these imposters, these dishonorable vessels, and everything getting better, well, we might well throw this thing away. It doesn't mean anything. But this is what we're told. That's going to keep on happening. But he says, this is not our focus. Christians are not supposed to be focused on what's bad, on wicked people, on deceivers, on false prophets, on sin even. It's really, if we look through the Scriptures, we will find, especially in the New Testament, there's very little focusing on sin and evil and wickedness in the world. Mostly focused on Christ and righteousness and godliness and knowing Him. But you. Now, this is, granted, directed to a preacher. But it applies equally to any Christian. Not a thing in the world in what we have read here and what we're going to speak on this morning that does not apply eminently to all believers who would serve the Lord with the highest godliness and effectiveness. Now, if it is your desire to do that, to serve the Lord, the highest godly an effective way which is possible for you, then we need to take heed to this. This isn't just something for preachers. I do not believe that the New Testament makes a distinction between clergy and laity. You know, I'm a clergyman and you a layman. The Bible doesn't use that kind of term. There are, however, those who vocationally give themselves to the teaching and the overseeing of the flock of God. But there are not two different classes of Christians. We all have a work to do, and we're all ministers in Him. And so, when He says that you may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, This is intensely personal. Think about that. The passage says that we may be complete, and the word translated complete in many passages is translated perfect. And they both mean the same thing in the sense in which they're employed. That is, so far as being equipped for every good work. Perfectly equipped. That means having lack of nothing. Now, we worked up here on the building yesterday morning. And the same thing happens, which always happens when you tackle any kind of job. When you get up there and get started, you ain't got everything you need. Is that right? Most of the time took two of us busy running to get some material or running to get a tool or something because we were not perfectly equipped. We lacked some things. Now, I'm going to do the best I can. I know Vernon is too. Next time we start working, that when we get out there, have everything we need. But no, we're not. And when you think about that, you think it makes you marvel at this statement here that the man of God, that the godly person will be thoroughly equipped, nothing lacking. That's astounding. Complete in fitness, especially when you think of all the fuss and the caution and the diligence that is made over a person who is, quote, preparing himself for the ministry. Are preparing himself for a particular work. And he has set before us certain criteria by which any person who wants to serve God effectively and acceptably will be perfectly ready, able, equipped to do that. Isn't that something? If you head out to do something and knowing that you qualify, I mean, you got everything you need. You're short. You're nothing lacking. I don't mind telling you this, confessing you this to you. This scares me to death every time I go out to do something. I'm scared to death. I won't have what it takes. I'm not qualified. I'm not there for it. So this is an astounding statement here. Thoroughly equipped for every, and we might say any, good work. Well, first of all, I would like to note some things that we may do without. That is not absolutely critical in this spiritual equipment to serve the Lord. Some of these might be helpful, but not absolutely essential. They aren't mentioned in what we have here. We may, for instance, we may do without the formal credentials of men. Now, most folks put that right at the top. You know, you've got to have your union card. You've got to have your license. You have to have this recognition, this acknowledgement that you are credible, that you are believable, and that we can accept you. That men, these as credentials that men give to you. And these credentials are generally obtained through higher education. Seminary training, denominational recognition, inside pull and clout. Seminary training might be helpful in some areas. It also might be detrimental in some areas. But it's not absolutely essential. John the Baptist, of course, had no credentials whatsoever. Just come out of the woods preaching. Denominational recognition is necessary if you're going to climb the denominational ladder. You're going to get up there somewhere. But it isn't necessarily essential for every good work. And as far as this inside pull and clout, all you can get pull and clout from for is pull and clout from men. And if you just got what man can give you, you're going to be in awfully, awfully bad shape when you go to minister to folks who need what God can give them. Also, it is not absolutely essential that we have skills on how to move, how to stir, how to manipulate people. We not know how to raise money or promote projects. Nor is it necessary that we have extensive knowledge of great men, great theologians, their writings and their views, both historical and contemporary. It is impressive when we hear people who can quote these great people and try to give credibility and force to what they're saying, because Calvin or Luther or Zwingli or Spurgeon or Wesley or Whitfield, some of those fellows, if you want to speak of someone contemporary, some contemporary preacher mention these, that might be helpful to them, but it's not absolutely essential. The essential, but you know what God has said, and no help. We may do without those, but there are some things which we may not do without that is absolutely necessary. And those things that Paul deals with, and he mentions in verse 14, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. It is, of course, absolutely essential that we have divinely endowed enablements. We must have something from God. We must know that we have been with God. And if you know you have been with God and you've been with God, other folk gonna recognize that too. We may not be like Moses, who came down from the mountain after being with God, and his face shone so that they could not behold him, but ran from him and covered their face. May not be like that, but people will recognize you've been with God. We must have the new birth. We must have been born again. We must have the divine nature. We must have been transformed and given a fervent love for God, for truth, and for righteousness. These are absolutely necessary, and we ought to look for those qualities immediately the first thing when we meet someone who professes to be a Christian. Now, these people have a devout love for God, for truth, whatever truth is, and for righteousness. Are they sold out to something else? We also must have, and we will have, if we are partakers of the divine nature, gifts, enablements, far particular services. That is, all of God's children, when He brings them into the kingdom, He has equipped and enabled them for particular functions within the body of Christ. They can do certain things. They serve a purpose in that body. They can do it. They fit there. That's what God has prepared for them. And we must know those things and give ourselves exclusively to them. I told a preacher the other day after hearing him preach, and I told the truth about this. I said, I would like to be able to preach like you just did. I would. I can't preach like he just did. I can't. He thinks I'm far, far better preacher than he is. And he just said, oh, go on, get away from that. But no, I would like to be able to preach like he did. But I know that I can't, and I'm not fussing with God about it. And so I have to preach like God enabled me to preach. You see that? You understand what God has enabled you to do, where He has fitted you, and be content with that. Get in on that. And pursue it. This is what he says. You pursue these things. You continue in these things. And then, those things which we have learned, those things which we have been assured of, those things which we confidently know. Nobody knows everything except God. Most of us just know a very few things. And practically all of us know a few things well. We are assured of those things. We know those things for sure. Those things which we are assured of, which we confidently know. I remember in our previous message, Paul speaks about some people who are continually learning, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I appreciate people who've got wide, bright eyes, listening, inquiring, taking notes, reading books, listening to tapes. I appreciate that. But I get a little concerned after a while when that goes on for on and on and on and they're still not sure about anything. Something bad missing there. Are you listening? If we're going to be thoroughly equipped, we're going to have to come to the knowledge of something. You know what I mean by coming to the knowledge of something? When you come somewhere, you're already there. You ain't going nowhere else. You're fixed. You're settled. Now, you've come to the knowledge of some things, haven't you, folk? That's not things I haven't come to the knowledge of, and I don't expect I ever will. But there are some things that I am come to the knowledge of, and I'm not going to get knocked off of them. I'm fixed in them. There are reasons I am fixed and settled in those things, and you are too. And you need to be fixed and settled in those things. Come to the knowledge of these things. Of course, primarily, in this is the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. When I say the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures, I don't mean Scripture memory. I don't mean be able to quote passages from the Bible. I mean to know what the Bible teaches. That part which you know that you understand. Now, they alone, that is the Scriptures, what's in this book, is able to make us wise unto salvation. It isn't that they regenerate or convert us. You will not get saved by reading the Bible. If you're saved, you're going to have to be saved by the power of God. the Holy Ghost is going to have to come and give you life. But they're able to give us wisdom unto salvation. That basic foundation for the work of divine grace that is wrought by the Holy Scriptures, by the Holy Spirit. And this, of course, must culminate in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. We said that in verse 15, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And he's not just talking about getting saved, not merely personal salvation, although that is certainly included in that, but all the salvation that God works in us through our entire life and ministry unto every good work. When you are regenerated, when you are born again, your salvation is just beginning. From then on, your whole life will be a life of salvation. Salvation to you, salvation to those that you work with, salvation to those that you serve, salvation to everybody you meet. That's what the Scriptures will do for you. Then he tells us, and this is that familiar passage, that the Scriptures alone are profitable for doctrine. They are our sole authority. Our sole authority. Any good work we pursue, whatever it is we do, whether it's building buildings, cleaning buildings, cooking food, serving tables, welcoming people, parking cars, passing out tracts, publishing books, whatever we do, it must be according to the doctrine, the teaching that is centered in Christ. Doctrine, that teaching, is our end purpose in everything that we do, that the light and the truth might be propagated, might go forth. We have Bible camps here. We entertain people and we put them up and we feed them. We try to make them comfortable and we serve them. We're not doing that just so they can have a break, have vacation, have a good time. We hope that this will be a time of respite for them. And that's the reason we make it mandatory that ever attend the meetings. We're here to preach to folks. We're here to witness to folks. We're here for people to share and help one another. And what are they going to do it with if they don't have the Word of God, the doctrine? The Scriptures alone are profitable for that. And they're profitable for teaching. And that teaching, in turn, is profitable for reproof. And that reproof is profitable for correction in righteousness, which is the end objective of everything that we do. The writings, the creeds, the systems, the logical deductions of man are inadequate here, because only those will bear the weight of divine authority, which is absolutely essential. There's a man in Westfield, New Jersey, I suppose he still lives there, who wrote to me for years. For years he wrote to me. He's on the mailing list. I guess he still is. But every time there would be something would come out that he did not agree with. And a lot that I wrote that he agreed with. And wrote and expressed appreciation and sent for extra copies at times. But when it come out with something that he did not agree with, he would send me some writings of some great men who disagreed with what I had said to try to persuade me that what I said was wrong. And for a long time, I would read through all that stuff he sent me, wasting my time. I would write back to him and give him the Scriptures and exegete the Scriptures properly concerning. It didn't do a bit of good. He said, instead, here is what Dr. So-and-so said. Here is what Professor So-and-so said. Here is what so-and-so said. Let me send you so-and-so's book on those things. I didn't understand that. I could not understand a man thinking that way. that you take the Word of God, you take the Scriptures, this is what the Scripture says, this is what the Scripture means. He never argued with me on what the Scripture said or what the Scripture means. He simply come back and gave me what some man said. Well, you would understand a Baptist wouldn't do that. This fellow was a Presbyterian. I had to understand that that is the way Presbyterians and Reformed people think. We are people of the book. You don't realize everybody's not like that. We think the authority for truth comes out of this book right here. They don't think that way. They are nearer Catholic than they will admit, because those churches believe that the Scriptures are not the only authority, that what men have come to derive and deduct from the Scripture bears just as much authority as the Scripture does. And so I finally understood and finally told the man, didn't want to waste his time anymore, and I was tired of him wasting mine. And so that was the end of that. But I wanted to point that out to you. This book, these Scriptures, are our sole authority for the Word of God. And notice again, this is where he places that matter of complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. I know the Bible. I've studied the Bible. I have learned some principles of exegesis. I think I understand the Word of God. I think that's there. Am I fully equipped? Oh, no, you haven't read the theologians yet. You haven't read the contemporary, you haven't read the history of that, you had not. No, the Bible says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished. He doesn't lack anything yet. I don't know whether I've told you this, I've told a lot of people, that I did not become a believer in sovereign grace by studying Calvin or the Puritans. I don't think I'd ever read a Puritan book. I hadn't read nothing but the Bible. And I believed in the sovereignty of God. I believe in salvation by grace. And I met a preacher one time, and I got to talking to him, and he found out what I believed, and he read a little something that I'd wrote, and he says, you know, I'm going to fix to have a conference on the doctrines of grace, the 5 points of Calvinism, and I'd like you to preach one of them. And I said, fine, what are they? I'm not telling you the truth. I'm not lying about that. I'm telling you that I didn't know what the 5 points were. And when he told them to me, I didn't see how he could make any difference between them. They all say the same thing, as far as I'm concerned. That is, God's sovereign saves whoever he will, I will. I just say this, that they will add nothing to you from the Scriptures. Anything that you can learn from books men have written in this book right here, and if it isn't there, you don't need it. And this book says, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You're not lacking anything. Don't ever let anyone put you down because you can't quote all of these people, you've never read them. All Scripture also is profitable to this end. That is the whole Bible, the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Even the wisdom writings, the poetry, and all of those. All Scriptures are not equally weighty, but they're all inspired, and far as their doctrinal purpose is concerned, it's obvious that some things that are written in the Bible carry more weight than others. Our Lord himself used that language when he said, these things you ought to have done. And you do all of these things and you leave the weightier matters undone. They don't all bear the same amount of weight, but they all are profitable for their doctrinal purpose. There's something else that we need if we are going to be fully equipped. We must know something of the Christian life and the Christian work. And you say, well, how do you get that other than experiencing it? And it is true that experience sharpens you and better enables you. But it's not absolutely necessary that you have experienced certain things in order to be assured of them. This is what he opens the passage with in verse 10. Now you'll notice the old King James says, but you have fully known. Isn't that right? Now what it says? The New King James says, you have carefully followed. Now in this particular passage, I think the old King James has the best translation. Because you cannot follow persecutions, afflictions. He couldn't say, you have carefully followed those persecutions and afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Well, when that happened to Paul, Timothy didn't run down there and make sure that happened to him also. So he didn't follow him in that. That isn't the sense he means there. What he means, and actually, if you use both phrases in the sense understood, you have carefully followed, you have fully known, is that you have observed these things. You have noted them. You've fully known all of those things. You've observed them. Take a note of, you've marked it. In order that we may be fully assured and confident that what we have learned from the Holy Scriptures, what the Bible says, and what we have learned from observation. You know, you don't learn everything out of books. And you don't have to learn everything out of experience. If you sit back and watch people and keep your eyes open and notice things, you'll find out an awful lot you'll never read in a book. And you can save yourself an awful lot of trouble by having to go through it yourself before you know it so. Watching and observing other people. This is what he's talking about. That we may be fully assured and confident that what we have learned from the Holy Scriptures and from observation, that what we see and take note of, in order to do that, God always gives us good and faithful role models. And I use that word as a contemporary phrase, but I think it adequately describes the idea that's set forth in here. Good and faithful role models. That is, and the Apostle Paul even uses that. He says, whatsoever you see me do, be ye followers of me. I am a role model for you. And he says this in this same thing in verse 14, knowing from whom you have learned them. We learn things from people, contemporary people, that we live with. Now, in Timothy's case, he has two that are very, very close to him, and that's his mama and his grandma. Timothy's case, he had his mother and his grandmother. From a child, you have known the Holy Scripture. Yeah, you reckon he found out what the Scripture said when he was a child? Well, he got it from his mama and his grandmother. Faithful parents are the best role models. Not because they are parents. Now you notice I qualified faithful parents. Parents full of faith are the best role models. Obviously, Timothy had a daddy and a grandpa, but they're not mentioned here. What he learned of the Scriptures, what he learned of Christ, he learned from his mama and his grandmother. And that's the thing that he's called to pay attention to. So faithful parents are the best models. If you have faithful parents, don't be too quick to dismiss them from some exciting stranger. This is what wrecks the faltering faith of so many young people, some professor, some big shot preacher, some PH or THD who seems far more sophisticated and smarter and more impressive than Mama and Daddy. And he casts away that good thing that he learned from his parents to chase after these Johnny-come-latelys. But that's not all that Timothy had. In Timothy's case, he also had a faithful minister of Christ, the Apostle Paul. I think I can say this without equivocation, that God leaves none of us without some faithful role models, ministers in the Lord Jesus Christ, servants of the Lord that we can look at and observe and watch. You'll meet them. You may be a little while before you start meeting some, but when you do, you will know that you have met someone whom God particularly sent to you to give you some assurance about some things. None of us will be without someone to demonstrate to us the eternal verities in the Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That he not only gives us a book, but he gives us flesh and blood, living epistles of Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? Knowing of whom you have learned these things. Well, what do we learn from these role models? Well, first of all, we learn that they have a reverence for the Scriptures, and they believe the Bible. But we also learn, he says, their manner of life. You have fully known and you followed my manner of life. My lifestyle. How does Paul live? And he recommends this lifestyle to anybody. He said, you really do better if you live like me. Now, if it's not possible for you to do otherwise, fine. But you do better if you live like I do. His lifestyle. Now, I realize there are certain things in our lifestyle that's neither good nor evil, but there are many things, many, many things about our lifestyle, dear friend, that is critical to our Christian work. And he points, Timothy, you have fully known, you've noticed my lifestyle, you watched me, you'd see my priorities, you see my values, those things that are worth something to me, those things I count valuable, and those things I count as trash. Our purpose, what did Paul live for? What was the objective in his life? Worthy, valid objectives in life and work. Paul didn't try to climb Mount Everest. He didn't waste his time seeing how far he could jump toward France from the English coast. He wastes his time. He said, I don't beat the air. My priorities, my purpose, what's worth giving your life for? You've only got a certain amount of years, certain amount of days, months. What's worth giving your life for? What are worthy objectives? Our faith. There are those areas in practical living in which a Christian is called upon to believe God. And in those areas, the thing that he has confidence and he hopes in and he leans upon is different from what the world leans upon. Our faith, we live by faith. You've known what I believe and how I walk. They're long-suffering, certainly. Timothy had watched Paul put up with an awful lot. Anybody watching you put up with something? Or anybody watching you say, well, I ain't going to put up with that. I had enough of that. I'm through with that. I'm out of here. Someone's always watching you. And you're always watching someone. I don't think I'm wrong in assuming this, that when you are faced with a critical decision, people's faces, persons, names come to your mind. Have they been in a fix like this? What did they do? How did they behave? This is what he's talking about. That long-suffering, that love, that perseverance, that stickability, that staying in there, that hanging in there. You've also noticed those persecutions and afflictions, and this is so important. You fully know. You saw what I put up with. You saw what they did to me there. And you're not doing that so that Timothy will feel sorry for him. But knowing that when those things come, that we may be assured that what God is teaching us, what God is bringing us through, is indeed what Jesus was talking about when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That what we experience is common with the saints. There's hardly anything in this life that will give you more comfort and assurance and stability as knowing that the kind of life and the thing that you are subjected to is the thing that all the saints suffer. That you hadn't put up with anything. You hadn't nothing befallen you that isn't common to man. And he goes on and he says that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's an absolute statement. Didn't say most. Didn't say some. He said all. That is, who will live godly in Christ Jesus. Why are they suffering this persecution? They are suffering this persecution because they have willed to live godly. They could compromise their godliness and not suffer that particular persecution. They will. Not your words, not just your stand, but your ministry, but your life. And they also learn. He also learned from observing Paul and his mama and his grandmother, out of which afflictions, out of which persecutions I was delivered, that I did endure them all, and the Lord will deliver us out of all of them. There is nothing that will make us bold, confident, steadfast, and effectual in our service and life other than that assurance of that truth and this life, these priorities, these values, this faith, this confidence, this endurance, and this preservation, and of certainly the fact that God will deliver us out of them. You see an old man sitting back there in that chair? He ain't quit fighting yet. And the Lord delivered him out of them all. And you watch him. And you can be assured he will deliver us out of them all. Amen. Let's sing a song.